Can we read in the first letter to the Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians 1, middle of verse 9. And how ye turn to God from idols, to serve a living and true God, and to await his Son from the heavens, whom he raised from among the dead, Jesus, our deliverer, from the coming wrath. And then the previous epistle, Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, Colossians 1 and 12, giving thanks to the Father, who has made us fit for sharing the portion of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And finally, in Romans chapter 7, Romans 7 and verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. These scriptures bear on deliverance. Now, deliverance means generally salvation, or to be saved from something. And this is why the gospel is so important, because we need saved from our sins. We're all sinners, and God is offering a Saviour in the Lord Jesus. And so the children of Israel of old, in their journeys and their experiences, really cover the scriptures that I've read. Because in the Passover lamb, in the blood of the Passover lamb, we have deliverance from judgment. Jesus, our deliverer from the coming wrath. In the Red Sea, we have deliverance from Egypt, the authority of darkness. And in Romans 7, we have deliverance from self, which is the brazen serpent. The impossibility of what's of the flesh to please God and to try and do anything for your own salvation. The word then was look and live. Look now to Jesus Christ and live. That is the only means of salvation tonight in the world. And so judgment is coming. God gives notice of what he's going to do. And he's said that judgment is coming upon this world. And if you read in the second letter to the Thessalonians in the first chapter, Paul speaks there of what the Lord's going to do, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the glad tidings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of coming under the judgment of God through refusing what Christ, what is offered in the glad tidings tonight. God doesn't want anybody to come under judgment. He wants to save you. He wants to bless you. And he wants you to accept the offer of salvation in the glad tidings tonight. And he has gone to extraordinary lengths to provide this salvation, because it involved the death of his son, his only son, whom he loved. Think of the love that the Father had for Christ as he moved here. Not only because he was his only begotten son, but because of the type of life that he led, which was so delightful to heaven. Your life is not delightful to heaven because of your sinnership. God studies the lives of men and women and children. And you know, he studied the life of Christ, and what was found was absolute perfection. And the more it came under pressure, the more perfection came out, as we see in the closing scenes of his life. He was devoted to the fulfillment of the will of his God and Father, even though it involved terrible suffering for himself. That life in all its perfection had to be given up in death, because it wasn't the perfect life of Christ that saved any one of us, but it was his death. It was the fact that he took on the liability that was due to me. He bore my sins in his body on the tree. He shed his precious blood in order that I might be set free, because it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. To go back to the Passover, the blood was to be put upon the doorpost and on the lintel. And God said, when I see the blood, you know, if they'd taken the lamb and slain it and eaten it all according to God's mind and God's word, but they never put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, they would have come under God's judgment. You were not safe without the blood in Egypt that night, regardless of whether you were an Israelite or an Egyptian. You were saved in the power of the blood. And tonight, regardless of who you are, dear friend, young or old, what nationality you are, you're saved in the power of the blood. That's the only means of salvation tonight in the glad tidings, is the blood of Christ. And can I ask you, are you sheltering under the blood of Christ? Have you claimed the work of Christ for yourself? Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior and had this freedom from judgment? Jesus, our deliverer from the coming wrath. You know what judgment is coming upon this world? It's dreadful. Think of the awful things that are happening in the world today. Think of the awful things that have happened in history. It's nothing to what's coming, I tell you. God's judgment will fall upon this earth, and Jesus will be the only way of escape. It says, you know, in Isaiah, that a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the storm. Who's that? That's Jesus. That's the man who will be a hiding place from the storm. The storm of God's judgment is coming upon this world. The storm of God's judgment fell upon the head of Christ at Calvary's cross. Think of it. The hymn writer says, the storm that burst on thy blessed brow is hushed forever now. The judgment was exhausted by my Saviour. But he came under the severe judgment of God because he offered himself to be my substitute, to bear my sins in his body on the tree. Can you say that? That Christ is your substitute. That you've been delivered through virtue of the finished work of Christ and the shedding of that precious blood. That's the gospel, dear friend. Salvation is in none other. It's only available through Jesus. And make no mistake, you could be brought up in a Christian household where the Bible is read, where the Lord Jesus is honoured, and where your parents love the Lord. But you must come yourself to trust in the Saviour. You must accept what you are as a sinner before God and accept the Saviour that he has provided. Jesus, our deliverer from the coming wrath. Well, he is the only one we can offer tonight. You know, you can't do anything for your own salvation. You can't offer anything to God. What could you do that the Lord has not done? What could you do for your sins to atone? We are cast entirely on the mercy of God. And that mercy flows freely to you and I tonight, lost sinners. You know, God commends his love to us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that the love of God? I come to the cross. I come to Calvary tonight, and I find the love of God expressed in a way that could never otherwise have been. You know, back in the Dark Ages, there was a godly monk who preached the gospel. And he announced that next week he was going to preach about the love of God. And the week came round, the day came round, and the people gathered in the church. It was only lit by candles. And the monk picked up the candle and he walked over to a statue of Christ and he shed light on the crown of thorns and he shed light on the pierced hands and then he shed light on the pierced side of Christ. Then he blew the candle out and left the room. That's the love of God expressed in Christ. What he allowed to happen to Jesus at Calvary's cross tells me volumes of how much God loves me. That's why he loves me. God so loved the world. The extent and depth of that love. We began this morning with the lengths that divine love was prepared to go to save you and me. It involved one of the Godhead coming into manhood, going that path to Calvary and bearing God's judgment against sin that you and I had committed, that you and I might go free. That's the gospel. That's the love of God expressed to you. And so you can put your name in John 3:16, that God so loved me. You know, persons have been saved time and time again through that wonderful scripture. You know, there was a man in Glasgow called Willie Gilveen, and he ran with the gangs in Glasgow, a young man whose life was out of control. And he came by a tent mission one night on a Sunday night, and he came in at the back and he heard the preacher quoting John 3:16. And he shouted, "God doesn't love me." And the preacher knew who he was. And the preacher read the chapter again, the verse again. And he said, "For God so loved Willie Gilveen that he gave his only son." That Willie Gilveen might not perish, but have life eternal. And that young man gave his heart to Christ. Powerful. The word of God. He became a missionary. Took the gospel across the world. Through that interview, transaction with the Saviour in that tent mission. Such is the power of grace. Can break down the hardest, you know. Power of grace is the greatest power in the universe tonight. Men speak about the power of weapons and all they can do and the destructive power. Most of man's power is for destruction. God's power is for saving. That's what it is, you know. God's power in grace tonight can save the vilest. The vilest. Oh, you see, I'm not as bad a sinner as the next one. It doesn't matter. If you've only committed one sin, you can't get into heaven if you've only ever committed one. You can go to heaven, somebody said, without fame, without wealth, without means, but you can't go without Christ. No, you can only go to heaven if you have a link with the Lord Jesus, everything being cleared in his precious death. And so, giving thanks to the Father in Colossians, who has made us fit for sharing the portion of the saints in light and delivered us from the authority of darkness. You know, if you don't belong to Christ, then you're under the authority of darkness, under Satan's power. People think they're free. They think they're free to do what they like. Just live your own life. Go your own way. But you're under Satan's power. That's what it is. All he wants you to do is not to come to Christ. He comes to the gospel preaching, you know, Satan. He comes. He comes to try and snatch the word away. Try and stop you from accepting Christ as your Saviour. He has no love for you. Satan has no love for you. He wants to destroy man. That was his idea right from the beginning. He knew that God would have to come in judgment upon man. Therefore, he deceived man. He deceived Eve in order that they might disobey God, in order that God would come in judgment. What he never reckoned on was God's love for his creature and that God would provide for him. God would provide a way back. We spoke about the coats of skin. Satan never reckoned on that. He never reckoned on the love of God and how God would provide a way back for a lost universe through the blood of Christ, the finished work of Christ. How good God is. What a wonderful God we have to present in the glad tidings. A God who knows that you can't do anything to save yourself, and yet he's placed the Saviour within your reach tonight. Isn't that wonderful? And so we're saved out of the present evil world. We're not taken out of the world. The Lord said, I do not demand in John 17 that you will take them out of the world, but that you will keep them, that you will preserve them. We are preserved as believers in ways that we don't understand by the Father. We're cared for. We're protected in an evil world. And you know, we may be in the joy of our sins forgiven through the Passover lamb, but we may never get clear of Egypt, of the world system. But the idea, the thought is, let my son go, that he may serve me. God wants not only to save you for time and for eternity, but he wants to save you now for his pleasure. And that is to get clear of the world system and all that it represents. Because it comes in later, you know, even in Revelation, which is Sodom in Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. We're living in the very place where our Lord was crucified, and there's still no room for Jesus in the world tonight. Is there room in your heart? Will you open your heart to receive Jesus tonight? Will you commit your life to him, to live a life that's true to him while we wait his return? A different life from the world, the life that the world is living, you know. Christians are to be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation. So we're delivered from the authority of darkness, but then we're translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's a kingdom that protects its own, that provides for its own, that loves its own. Think of the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Every believer is translated into such a kingdom. What a blessing that is, then, to know that. And that's really what happened at the Red Sea, that they escaped the power of Egypt. Well, when I come to the brazen serpent, it's a question of deliverance from yourself, deliverance from the flesh. You know, it's a long way into the journey of the people of Israel when you come to the brazen serpent. It shows how long it takes us to get clear of the flesh and any idea that what's of the flesh could merit God's favour. You know, the Roman epistle removes any possibility, if you read through it, it removes any possibility that what's of the flesh could ever merit God's favour and places you entirely at the mercy of God. That's where we need to come to realise that we can't merit God's favour. God finished the order of man that we were, which we belong to, at Calvary's cross. And he finished it in the very best of flesh, his own son. Just think of it. He took his place. Christ took his place in the likeness of flesh, sin apart. And he gave up his life on Calvary's cross. God dealt with that man. And finished that order of man at the cross. So he isn't looking from anything from me after the flesh. It'll never please God. What couldn't be mended was ended at the cross. And you know, you find in the brazen serpent that the only hope was to look and live. The only hope in the glad tidings is to look to Jesus. Look now to Jesus Christ and live. Thou wouldst be saved. Why not tonight? There's real progress made after Numbers 21, you know. The Spirit is given as it is in Romans 8, and you find progress towards the land. The final acceptance that the flesh will never please God. Paul says, in my flesh, good does not dwell. And yet you keep trying. You keep trying. You keep expecting something good to come of it. You know what's right. You want to do what's right. But you find you do what's wrong. It's a bitter lesson to learn. Look to Jesus. Look to the Holy Spirit. The flesh can never please God. Deliverance from flesh comes when we look to Jesus. Well, may we do so tonight. If anyone here does not know the Saviour as a personal Saviour, may they come tonight. May you come and trust and be assured of deliverance from the coming wrath. You know, it may come tonight. There's nothing else needs to happen before the Lord comes for everyone who loves him. This is the next thing that will happen in this world. When you look for signs, we're not to look for signs. Christ's coming is the next thing, when he will take everyone who loves him. And there'll be no mistakes made, because he knows everyone who loves him, who's trusted him, and they will be taken to glory. And those who be left will be left for judgment. It's a sobering thought. We don't preach judgment in the glad tidings, but you need to understand that if you refuse Christ, then judgment awaits you. May you accept him tonight, for his name's sake.